Triune Majesty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, this morning we come together as a local expression of your universal church. We come to worship you. Father, we do not do this of our own accord, for we know that you have drawn us by your Holy Spirit. We are here by divine appointment. You have indwelled in us. You have brought about a desire to come and worship the name of Jesus, and that is why we're here this morning. Father, as we peer into these things, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to understand these things. For left to our own devices, we would not be able to understand or put these things into practice. So we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be poured out upon us, that we would be quickened by your word, that we'd be conformed to the image of Christ, sanctified for your glory and for the glory of his name. Be with us now as we go to worship. Leave distraction at the door and help us to focus on you, O God. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And please follow along with me as I read from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Amen. Well, good morning. This morning we begin our study of 2 Timothy. And the title of this morning's sermon is called Entrusted, and we're going to be looking into what we've been entrusted with. I think it's a very important thing to understand just how important the message of the gospel is and what has been given to us in God's full confidence. So we're going to be looking at that this morning. And as we get in to 2 Timothy, just by way of review and context, this letter, like the first, obviously, was written by Paul. And it was written during his second imprisonment in Rome. This prison stay for Paul was far worse than his first imprisonment. His first imprisonment was much more bearable than his second, if you can call it that, as he essentially rented his dwelling at his own expense in his first imprisonment. But now he finds himself languishing in a cold dungeon, bound in chains, like a criminal. And his friends had a difficult time learning of his whereabouts or what had become of him. And so Paul sensed during this time that his work and his life were coming to an end. And he had been abandoned by fellow workers in Asia. And so he once again writes to Timothy regarding the welfare of the church under Rome's persecution. And Paul understood under his imprisonment just how important the message of the gospel that he had been entrusted to carry to the Gentiles was. And so his purpose is to address the church at Ephesus through Timothy, who was a young elder there. And he admonishes him to guard, preserve, preach, and if necessary, suffer for the sake of the gospel. And that is where we find ourselves this morning. So let us begin now in 2 Timothy, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So Paul begins with this greeting, calling himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. And again, apostle is someone who was appointed by Jesus himself to carry the message of the gospel. And he was to deliver this message because it was the will of God according to the promise of everlasting life. That is, in fact, life in Jesus Christ, who is the giver of all life in creation. As the Word of God tells us, all life is held in Jesus' power, in his very hand. In Job 14:5, when Job, speaking to the Lord, says, "Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass." So the Lord has indeed numbered our days. Our time on earth in this life is fixed. We cannot add to them, and we cannot take away from them. But this life in Jesus is a promise by God, in which we know that God cannot lie. Now, Timothy is called my beloved child. This is to say Paul's child in the Lord. For Timothy was a young elder at the church in Ephesus. And he was raised in the faith and assisted Paul on many occasions during the ministry. And Timothy had found a special place in Paul's heart. He was important to not only Paul, but the church as well, as Paul wrote these letters to encourage Timothy in preaching and teaching the truth of the gospel in sound words. Paul, in fact, was the very one who had circumcised Timothy to better minister to the Jews, as recorded in Acts 16. Though his mother was a Jew, his father was a Greek. And Paul thanks God, whom he serves diligently, as did his ancestors. See, Paul's forefathers, meaning those that served the Lord faithfully in true, genuine belief. So Paul served as they did. And he sets the tone as to what he's about to say in regard to Timothy's upbringing as well. He writes, "Above serving God with a clear conscience, remembering Timothy constantly in his prayers day and night." And this is another important reminder of how important prayer is to the Christian. We are to pray. And pray for one another day and night, night and day. I don't know about you, but I'm not wholly satisfied with my own prayer life. But nevertheless, we must strive to speak to God, always lifting up our brothers and sisters in need. Most importantly, praying for the salvation of those who are lost. But Paul says he's remembering you constantly in my prayers day and night. And this echoes the command given in 1 Thessalonians 5:15 to pray without ceasing. And we do well to continue in prayer without ceasing day and night. If we truly believe God is sovereign over all things and all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Christ Jesus, why would we not go to him in prayer in all things? always praying that our desires would be what he desires for us, that his will would be done on earth as it is now in heaven, knowing that his ways are right and true and perfect always. And in doing this and praying day and night for Timothy, Paul's reminded of the sincere faith, the genuine faith that Timothy has been given. A faith that first dwelt with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, both Jews, and now a faith he is certain dwells in Timothy as well. And there's a saying I've heard, and I believe it's true. And that saying is this, that God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. It means that the Lord in his sovereignty and purpose can bring about the salvation of anyone by any means he chooses in the gospel. And we have all probably seen or been witnesses to accounts of people in various situations hearing the gospel and believing, knowing that God's purposes will always come to pass. It is such a wonderful thing, too, to behold, to see families that raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that produce a faith that is passed down generation to generation. Now, this does not mean that believing parents will have children who will be believers. Likewise, this doesn't mean that believing children would have believing parents or grandparents. But Paul refers to his ancestors' faithful service to God as he too serves God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does this with a clear conscience, knowing that this is true. He then draws on the faith passed down by a Jewish grandmother to a Jewish mother and now to Timothy. But what is truly amazing is, as part of Scripture, Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had sincere faith, genuine faith, and they are now listed forever as faithful in the Word of God. What a wonderful thing to be named in God's Word, which stands forever as being faithful and counted among those whose faith is truly genuine. And for this reason, he reminds Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now, early in the church, after the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was given to believers through the laying on of hands. As we read in Acts chapter 8, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. But later, the laying on of hands became a sign, a recognition of those appointed as leaders in the church. I don't know how many campers we have here, but if you've ever made a campfire, you know that blowing on a flame or fanning a flame causes fire to get bigger and spread. Now, the illustration Paul gives is that of fanning a flame so that the fire of faith continues to spread, and so it is with the Holy Spirit, the gift that God has given us all to help us. The Holy Spirit draws us to belief and repentance. It gives us our desire for the Bible and causes us to strive for obedience to Christ. And the Spirit is not one of fear, rather it is one of power or ability that only God can give to his people for his divine purposes. Power, love, and self-control. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is putting someone else and their needs before your own, to the point of laying down your life for that of a friend. Self-control, simply defined as control over oneself. And boy, do we see a lack of self-control in the world today. But the Spirit gives us a spirit of self-control. Control over our mind, our body, our actions. How we conduct ourselves, having been given the Holy Spirit, and the knowledge of God and his gospel. We have these three things in us by the Holy Spirit, so consider them carefully. We have a spirit of power, not of our own power, but divine power given of God. We have a spirit of love to place others before ourselves. As we read of love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Finally, we have a spirit of self-control, to control ourselves. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are to be used for his purposes. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 14. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So we are commanded, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Why do you suppose it is that professing Christians are at times afraid to speak the truth of the gospel? It is because of the darkness of the world that many shy away from proclaiming the name of Christ in a world of sin. And we know this to be true because Scripture tells us so. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, we read, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is foolishness to the world, to those who are perishing. But why would we, who know the truth, care about what the world deems foolish, if indeed to us who are being saved, it is the power of God?" It is the power of God. Therefore, we shouldn't be ashamed to speak the truth of the gospel, even at the expense of being left out or scoffed at or even persecuted because of it. Paul, in prison and in chains, dragged before councils and judges, Paul was bold. And he says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Why does he say this? Because Jesus saved us and called us to a holy calling. We must remember that this is not something that happened by chance. We were not simply in the right place at the right time when it comes to salvation. And we need to consider and understand these things as we grow in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We were created for his glory. His salvation does not come because of our works or anything we do, because of his own purposes and grace. And this is what is so amazing about God's grace. For he called us and saved us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Let's stop and consider that for a moment. Kind of let that sink in. We share in suffering for the gospel by what? By our power? No. By the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works or anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and his own grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before what? Before the ages began. Now, what an amazing truth to consider as we live these temporal lives, day to day, minute by minute, moment by moment. We were saved in him before the ages began. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 4 reads like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is God's plan, to save a people unto himself, to show them his mercy and his grace and his love, being once his enemies, but now his sons, sons who will share in the inheritance of Christ. And this was all made manifest, made to be seen, through the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior, at the appointed time. He abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We now understand why he came. The plan of God's salvation realized in his coming. He abolished death because he died for us. He brought life and immortality through his righteousness, through a righteous life that only he could live. Having kept the law of God perfectly, that is the righteousness he gave us. He died for us and paid the penalty of our sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And at the cross, he gave us his righteousness so that we would live forever. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death has no hold on us, and it has no claim on us. That is eternal life in Jesus, promised by God. Jesus' resurrection to life is proof that we in Christ will live forever. For if death could not hold Jesus, for he knew no sin, then death could not hold us who are now in him and have his righteous life. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him, that God, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is the good news for which Paul was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, and suffered for under chains. And he suffered because of the gospel and speaking the truth to a world in darkness and sin, because he knew how important this message of the gospel was. He was not ashamed, because he knows and he knew who Jesus is. He knows who he is, and he's convinced that God is able to guard this gospel message that has been entrusted to not only Paul, but to Timothy, and to all who've been given faith and love in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit that dwells within us is the one that enables us to guard the good deposit entrusted to us. The truth of the gospel has been entrusted to us by God. Now let's consider this. The most wonderful message, the most important message that has ever been given to man since creation has been given to us by God in full confidence. We must understand how truly amazing this is. The message of salvation, the good news of God, has been entrusted to us as believers. Well, how can this be? I mean, when we read in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it says, now when he, that's Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, man alone does not have the confidence of God. For Jesus knew what was in man, darkness, sin, and death. But we read in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. It has been entrusted to us in God's full confidence, not because of ourselves, but by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We live in the wake of the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. John chapter 15 speaks of this by Jesus himself. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus knows the nature of man is evil. So he sent the Holy Spirit, our helper, to guard the deposit entrusted to all those who believe. And we do well to be reminded of this truth all the days of our life on this earth. We are not just flesh and blood, but spirit. And the Holy Spirit, resides in each and every one of us who believe. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Paul was no stranger to the sorrow of someone turning away from the faith. I've heard stories of pastors who have dealt with heartache and pain of their ministries to individuals who profess Christ for lengths of time, even years, just to watch them walk away and abandon the gospel. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." I think in these times, we do well to read and review Matthew chapter 13. Because people often question, I thought that person had a genuine faith. They were so on fire for God. If you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Beginning at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let them hear." And beginning at verse 18, the parable explained. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So in verse 15, Paul claims all who are in Asia turned away from him. Not one, but all, among whom were Phygellus and Hermogenes. What sad and grievous news for Paul to report. Here he is in a dungeon, His friends have had difficulty finding him, ministering to him, and he's dwelling on those who abandoned him in Asia. But he says in verse 16, and then again in verse 18, may the Lord grant mercy. Isn't this what we are to say when faced with situations like this? May the Lord grant mercy as he has shown us mercy. This is how we should pray for all those who lack genuine faith in Jesus, first and foremost. We pray for their salvation, that God would grant them mercy, that they would be given eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe. I have one application for us this morning, and it is this. Treasure Jesus Christ. Treasure Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When I was younger, I heard a pastor speaking about treasuring Christ. And at a young age, I knew it was very important to repent of my sins against God, to believe in Jesus and his work, to be in prayer, to study his word, and obey what Christ commands. But to actually treasure Jesus Christ, what did that mean? Well, I learned about the white throne judgment and the lake of fire in Revelation 20. It scared me to death. I learned about the book of life and the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, which made me feel better. I had decided pretty quickly, I might add, that I did not want to be thrown in the lake of fire, the thought of which is still terrifying. Rather, my desire was for my name to appear in the book of life, to have my name written in the book of life and know that it was written there before the world began was the greatest thing I could ever imagine. To live for eternity in the New Jerusalem, heaven on earth in the kingdom of Jesus Christ forever. We've all read the passage. We know it well. It's encouraging. Walls of jasper, city of pure gold, clear as glass, its foundation every kind of jewel, gates made of a pearl, each made a single pearl. That's a large pearl. Streets of pure gold, transparent as glass. It all sounds amazing. 1 Corinthians 2:9 we know well. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We all desire to see the glory that awaits us in the eternal kingdom of heaven. And we know that the Lord will reward those who follow him and endure to the end. But is this why we believe? Is this why we endure suffering in this life now? For rewards, a city of gold, even eternal life? No, I don't believe so. When Jesus ascended after his resurrection, he told his disciples in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." The greatest reward of salvation is treasuring Christ himself. He is everything, and there is nothing more without him. Heaven is about being with God forever. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Yes, we get a new heaven and a new earth. We receive the holy city, the New Jerusalem. But most importantly, we get the Lord Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the Creator, forever. What greater reward could there ever be? Amen? I will end this morning with his words. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your ways are far above our ways. What wonderful truths you have entrusted us with as believers. Holy Spirit, you have dwelled in us. You are sanctifying us through your word that you have preserved for us. And we are forever grateful. We are as righteous now as we will ever be because of what Christ has done for us. He has made us the righteousness of God. And Lord Jesus, as we long for your return, we ask that you would always be with us, never forsaking us. Lord, that we would love one another, that we would obey all that you command of us, and that we would live our lives for the glory of your gospel that has been entrusted to us. Lord Jesus, we long to be with you in your holy city. We long to see the kingdom of God. But most importantly, we long to see you, to embrace you, to bow before your feet and sing your praises as we confess Jesus is Lord. May that day come quickly. We love you and thank you for all that you have done, are doing, and will do. And we ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen.